Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom we have come to remember now at the beginning of this Bible school. What a marvellous way to start our activities together. What better way to start than to come before the memorial table and to remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, of the cost of our Lord's offering that he might establish and redeem his bride. It is as well that we do so, isn't it, brothers and sisters, Sunday by Sunday, that we remind ourselves over and over again, as our Lord himself said, that we do this in remembrance of him until he come. And by way of exhortation this morning, rather than focusing on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we shall remember in bread and wine this day, we want to look by way of example at what our response should be to that, at what our spirit of dedication should be because of what the Lord has done for us. And we're going to look at the story of Philip's four daughters in Acts chapter 21, as they appear to us in the record in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. We're told in Acts 21 that on the occasion of this particular visit of the Apostle Paul, it says in verse 8 that which were of Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. This wasn't the first time, by the way, that Paul had been in this house, I don't believe. He's been here twice before, once in chapter 9, once in chapter 18, and again now in chapter 21. I think this was the third time that Paul had stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. Meaning, of course, brothers and sisters, that he didn't just know Philip, but he probably also knew the four daughters of Philip, who will be introduced to us in this particular record. Funny thing, you know, that when we read the Bible carefully, we're always hearing Bible echoes, are we not? I recall on an earlier occasion at a Shippensburg Bible school, exhorting on the subject of the daughters of Zelophehad. And it's interesting that the very last time that Zelophehad is referred to in the Old Testament record in the First of Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 15, it says of him briefly yet eloquently, and Zelophehad had daughters. Nothing more is said. But there's a whole story there, isn't there, brothers and sisters? And just that brief but memorable phrase, Zelophehad had daughters, and so he did. And what daughters they were. Well, Philip's got some as well. As Acts 21 verse 9 says, the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, the question is, brothers and sisters, in Acts 21 and verse 9, how was it, do you think, that the daughters of Philip the evangelist received the Holy Spirit, that they might prophesy under its power and influence? And the answer is, well, wherever and however they received it, it wasn't from the hands of their father, because you may recall that on an earlier occasion, Philip the evangelist, this very man, goes to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, and yet he's not able to pass the Spirit on because he's not an apostle. Only when Peter and John come from Jerusalem might the Spirit be transmitted to the Samaritans. Anyone who was not an apostle may have received the power, but they could never pass it on to others. And Philip was not of the 12, he's of the 7. So Philip couldn't have given the Holy Spirit to his daughters, however much he might have liked to do so. Actually, the word prophesy in Acts 21 verse 9 is very rare in the New Testament record. It's only found in two other passages. One of them is just a couple of pages back in Acts chapter 19, where we're told in verse 6 that when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And we're told of an earlier occasion where that same Greek word is used. But this can't be the occasion when Philip's daughters received the Spirit, because these were just 12 men, and they receive it at the hands of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, and Philip and his daughters aren't in Ephesus, they're in Caesarea. So I don't think Acts 19 was the moment when the daughters of Philip received the Holy Spirit. And there's only one other passage, you see, in the whole of the New Testament that will use the word in Acts 21, verse 9, as that these daughters did prophesy. Now, if you come back to Acts chapter 2, you'll find where that passage is. The only other place. And in a very interesting context that perhaps gives us the clue as to when the daughters themselves might have received the gift. Because Acts chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Ah, that's the same word as Acts 21, verse 9. And again in verse 18, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Daughters shall prophesy," verse 17. "Handmaidens shall prophesy," verse 18. The only other place in the whole of the New Testament record where that word prophesy is found. All brothers and sisters, I believe that this is probably the moment of time when the daughters of Philip the Evangelist received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now know this, the Holy Spirit was not given capriciously or indiscriminately. It was bestowed upon those for whom some purpose was intended in the work of the truth. And we're told that both sons and daughters would prophesy in some capacity. And if these four daughters of Philip the Evangelist received the Holy Spirit on the occasion of Acts chapter 2, then we can assume that they were godly, special, godly young women, even at that stage of their lives. Might they not have been, brothers and sisters? And of course, you'll know that Acts chapter 2 in turn is a quotation from the prophecy of Joel. We might just come back to that briefly because it gives us a good contextual setting, I think, to not only the gift of the daughters, but the very time frame in which that gift might be exercised, because they were living in special times, unique times, as Joel chapter 2 clearly tells us, the moment when the Spirit was to be outpoured at this time. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the record says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit." So the question is, in the prophecy of Joel, when was this pouring out, this afflatus of the Spirit to take place upon the young men and the young women of the time, the old men of the time? Well, verse 30 says, "It's when I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh come." And of course, Joel chapter 2 is telling us about the calamitous events of AD 70, the overthrow of the Jewish Commonwealth, when there would be blood and fire and pillar of smoke. At that time, at that epoch, there would come an outpouring of the Spirit upon the sons and the daughters. And for what purpose, brothers and sisters? Because the Spirit was always given only at certain epochs and for special purposes. Well, here's one of the reasons, one of the principal reasons for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these days. Verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call." Do you know, brothers and sisters, you'll know as well as I do that Joel chapter 2, rather, in verse 32, is quoted in the New Testament with regard to the truth being extended to the Gentiles. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the remnant that shall call upon the name of God, as seen in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they also may have the hope of salvation." Now, how were the Gentiles of Joel 2, verse 32, to receive the hope of salvation? And the answer is, brothers and sisters, because sons and daughters would prophesy to them and extend the gospel of saving truth to the Gentiles. Before the Jewish epoch ended, the Gentiles would also find a place in the purpose of God. And I believe that this is the context of the Spirit coming upon Philip's daughters, that they would be involved in some way in the spreading of the truth before the calamities of AD 70. And that's interesting, because if you come back now to Acts chapter 21, have you ever stopped to think about this, brothers and sisters? It's interesting, really, that when Acts chapter 21 verse 9 says, well, Acts chapter 21 itself, by the way, is written in about AD 58. And if Acts 21 and the story of Paul's visit to the house of Philip the evangelist and his daughters is written in AD 58, that's about 25 years after Acts chapter 2. So if these young ladies of Philip's household received the Spirit as young maidens of about 20 to 25 in Acts chapter 2, then how old are they now in Acts 21? And the answer is that they're about 50. Which means, by the way, that they were probably old enough at the time of the receiving of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 to have met and known our Lord Jesus Christ, probably before he died and was raised. And now I think we understand why precisely Luke wanted us to know in Acts chapter 21, verse 9, did you wonder why it was that we need to know that the same man had four daughters which were virgins? Why do we need to know that his daughters were virgins, brothers and sisters? And see, I think that what the record is really telling us is not just that they were virgins, but that they had chosen a single life in the truth service. They had been virgins all their life. They had chosen to not marry. This is the spirit of the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Do you remember when he said, there be some eunuchs which were born eunuchs? There be some that are made eunuchs of men, and the some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And I think these daughters, you see, of Philip the evangelist were virgins because they had chosen not to marry for the purpose of the truth's work. Now, come and have a look at the 1st of Corinthians chapter 7, because, you know, in the 1st of Corinthians 7, we've got the Apostle Paul's advice concerning virgins, and I think it's helpful to understand why it was, perhaps, that the Apostle gave the advice that he did. At first, it seems rather strange. It's almost, in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 7, as if the Apostle's counsel is that it's better not to marry at all, that marriage is not as good as remaining single. But I think that when Paul gave the advice that he did concerning virgins in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 7, that he gives that advice based upon the exceptional circumstances that were about to come upon the ecclesial world at that time. Because by the time the apostle writes this epistle, it's only 10 years until AD 70 shall come, and all the calamities of the end of the Jewish age, so difficult for Jewish people everywhere, and especially in the land. And it was only 1 year after the apostle would write this epistle that Emperor Nero would come to power and the persecution of the believers would begin. These were dangerous times to be believers in Christ. And we know that. We know that that's the setting of Paul's advice, that virgins would do well to remain virgins, to remain single, to not commit to the bonds of matrimony, because do you notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26? I suppose that this is good for the present distress, he says. That's the same word in Luke 21, 23, distress of nations, out of the Olivet prophecy. He's talking about that time, you see. Or what about the phrase in verse 28, they shall have trouble in the flesh? This wasn't a general reference to the difficulties of marriage. This was a reference to the difficulties that marriages would face in these next few years before AD 70. Verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short. And so it was. And verse 31, at the end of the verse, the fashion of this world is ready to pass away, says the apostle. So I think that's the basis for the advice that he shall now give, you see. These were dangerous times, exceptional times. And so his recommendation that virgins, if they could choose not to marry, would do well is, I think, set in that context and not to be seen as a rescinding of the excellence of marriage established in Genesis 2. So this is what he says. You see, in verse 34, he says, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And that was the spirit that the apostle desired, that those that remained as virgins would be able to attend upon the Lord without distraction. You see that word distraction? I think there's only one other place that that word is found, actually, and that's it's found in a passage in the Gospel of Luke when the Lord said to another woman, Martha, Martha. And she was cumbered about with many things, did not the record say? Distracted with many things, Luke chapter 10. No, the spirit of these are they who can attend upon the Lord without distraction. The word attend means to sit well beside, just like Mary sat at the feet of the Lord. I think that's what these young virgin daughters of Philip had decided to do, to attend upon the matters of the Lord. I think that what they had decided to do, brothers and sisters, is to vow a life of total devotion to Christ and to remain single in the truth service so as to best use their gifts for him and to attend upon his needs and his cause, his purpose in the service of the truth without any other distracting cares. What a marvelous spirit that must have been in those daughters. And Paul sanctioned that because he said in verse 37, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin at home, Revised Standard Version, he doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And the very words of verse 37 and verse 38 would appear to relate to fathers and their daughters and daughters in their father's house. And isn't that what Acts chapter 21 said, that they came into the house of Philip the evangelist? The same man had four daughters. They were living in their father's house, weren't they? Living in their father's house, brothers and sisters. And that suddenly reminds us, you see, of another Bible passage. So I think these daughters made vow to remain single. Now, come back to Numbers chapter 30, because doesn't that ring a Bible echo? Can you just imagine the dilemma, the anguish that Philip the evangelist must have felt on this occasion? See what it says in Numbers chapter 30. Numbers 30 was the law of vows. And the record says in verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto God, swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And if a woman also vow a vow unto Yahweh and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house, there it is, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day when he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and Yahweh shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And the day must have come, brothers and sisters, perhaps early after Acts chapter 2 and the receiving of the Spirit, when four daughters came to a father and said, Father, we want to make vow to commit ourselves to the service of Christ and remain as virgins. And Philip had to decide, you see, whether to allow his daughter's vows to stand. his own beautiful daughters, never to marry, no grandchildren ever to come, no perpetuation of the family line ever to occur. So should he allow their vow to stand or disallow it? What was he to do? Well, wise and honourable and good man that he was, brothers and sisters, he must have chosen to allow the vow of his daughters if they had made such a vow to stand. Because he could never have commanded them to remain single, could he? It must have been their decision, surely, to do so. And he knew that his daughters would be devoted to the Lord. And so they would be, brothers and sisters, for the rest of their lives. And now I wonder whether Paul's advice concerning virgins and what is possible in the things of the truth was perhaps based upon his first-hand knowledge of four very special virgin daughters whom he knew and whom he had met, with whom he had supped on more than one occasion before ever he wrote the first of Corinthians, when perhaps he gave that advice. I wonder whether the very advice, brothers and sisters, that he gave was in some way affected by his contact with these four wonderful sisters in Christ. And now come back to Acts chapter 21, because it says this in the record. It's funny, isn't it, brothers and sisters, how when you see things, you see things. And in Acts chapter 21, it surely cannot be by accident that it just so happens that not only do we have four women in Acts 21 verse 9, but we have four men in Acts 21 verse 23. Now, come and have a look at this, you see. In the same chapter, juxtaposed side by side, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 23, we've got four men who have made a vow after the law of Moses to separate unto God in dedication. But their vow is clearly for a limited period of time. In fact, they're about to fulfill their vows in verse 24. And I think that the four men of Acts 21 and verse 23 represent Israel under the new covenant, finding fellowship or seeking fellowship through occasional abstinence, which the Jews were wont to do. But in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9, at Caesarea, there are four women who have made a vow under the law of Christ to attend upon the Lord without distraction, and their vow would appear to be for the entire period of their life. And they represent Israel under the new covenant, finding fellowship through continual devotion. These four sisters are a type of the bride of Christ, are they not? Having given themselves wholly to the service of their Lord. Can't be by accident. I don't think, brothers and sisters, that the four women and the four men are brought together in this one chapter in the record of Acts. And how do you think all this came about? This marvelous spirit of dedication in these daughters. From whence came this passionate, fervent zeal for the things of the truth? Why, from their father, surely. And isn't that what the record implies? Acts 21. Acts 21, verse 8. We entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. Verse 9. The same man had four daughters which did prophesy. Which man? The man who was the evangelist of verse 8. Brothers and sisters, Philip had been an evangelist to his own household. And that's one thing we should never forget to do. No matter what other ecclesial responsibilities, no matter what other ecclesial labours, no matter what other ecclesial burdens might lie upon us, we who are fathers, we who are mothers, we must never forget to evangelize our own household. And Philip had done this, and done it extremely well. And Philip, of course, was blessed to have such daughters, was he not, brothers and sisters, such special daughters. But perhaps they were blessed also to have such a father. I'm not sure that all men would have been able to nourish such a spiritual resource as these gifted daughters. I'm not sure that all fathers would have allowed their daughters' vow to stand, but this father did. He was able to guide and to encourage his daughters into the proper use of their gifts, to find the secret of spiritual fulfillment in their lives, in the very work of the truth. And he had within his household a Miriam and a Deborah and a Hannah and a Huldah, and he loved them all. He had within his household, as it were, a Mary and a Priscilla and an Elizabeth and a Lydia, and he loved them all. And he knew how to handle that in such a way that the spiritual capacity of these daughters was given over for the work of the truth in some way. I think that they assisted the father in some capacity in his work as Philip the evangelist. All because he'd instructed them so well and perhaps passed on his own fervent spirit to these daughters who had made such commitment to the Lord that they would serve. 20 years is a long time, isn't it, to test the faith of a family? And these daughters, who are now so much older in Acts 21, have proved the strength and the thoroughness of the father's teaching in their home, because clearly their own convictions are deep and strong. And one of the things I love about this in Acts chapter 21 is this, brothers and sisters, it's such a simple little moment of time, isn't it, in the record of Acts, just a snippet. But there's a story there, as so often there is. And what I love about that story in Acts chapter 21 is that there are so many other families in the truth, no doubt, at this very time, who did marry, daughters that did marry and had families. And yet the funny thing is that we hear nothing of any of them. No record really of all the other daughters that married in this time in the ecclesia. But these girls that never had children, never had family, it's as if the Spirit said, I shall record the story of these girls, that spirit of dedication might never be lost. And no doubt they did have children of a sort, don't you think? Spiritual offspring, people whose lives had been touched by the spirit of their dedication so that their story would continue. I think so, brothers and sisters. And you know something interesting? We started by mentioning that there was an allusion, wasn't there, to the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad had daughters. Of course, you'll know that in the Old Testament that there's a promise, which we shan't turn up, although I'd love to, but in Genesis 49, in the promise of Jacob to the 12 sons, his promise to Joseph said, Joseph is a fruitful bough whose branches shall run over the wall. Do you remember that in Genesis 49? Well, when it says his branches shall run over the wall, the Hebrew word for branches is daughters. Joseph's daughters shall run over the wall. They shall expand and grow and spread abroad. And I think the promise of Jacob was fulfilled in the very life of the story of Zelophehad's daughters, because under Zelophehad's daughters, because of their faith and fervency in the matters of the truth, they were given 5 times the portion they should have inherited, and they spread out across the land. And the daughters ran over the wall, and the daughters of Zelophehad, who was of the tribe of Joseph. And you'd never guess where the territory of the daughters of Zelophehad ran, would you, brothers and sisters? It ran all around the coasts of Caesarea, where Philip's daughters will be found in a later time in the service of the truth. It says in a psalm, Psalm 144. Actually, shall we turn to this in terms of a concluding reference? It says in Psalm 144, these rather lovely words. Words that are looking forward to a time when all the family of God shall be gathered together and shall be blessed indeed. And the record tells us in that psalm that when that wondrous moment comes, the spirit of David in prayer was, verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and as the Revised Standard Version says, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Do you know, in any simple palace, there's four corners. And Philip had four daughters. And you see, in their lives, they became an holy temple in the Lord, fitly framed, an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. It was a marvelous thing, wasn't it, brothers and sisters? And a marvelous lesson we learn from the dedication of these daughters of Philip the Evangelist. So as we come now to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the question, of course, is, have we learned our role as members of the bride of Christ? Are we ready to come and attend upon the Lord without distraction, not only this morning, brothers and sisters, but in all of the distracting cares of life that come upon us when we leave this place and go home again? That's the question. Will we have the spirit of these daughters then? Do we know how we serve our Lord? Have we found our responsibility? And are we fruitful to run over the wall in those matters? As we partake of bread and wine this day, brothers and sisters, we renew our vows of dedication to him who died for us. And we pray that we might find strength to continue before him as members of his bride, and to show the marvelous spirit of dedication seen in the four daughters of Philip the Evangelist. As it says in a hymn, "Saints, lift your heads. The day is near when your Redeemer shall appear to take the kingdom and the throne and make his ransomed bride his own." May he soon come, brothers and sisters.